Work. Thank you. It is amazing. I had to get a key made yesterday, and it was amazing to me just watching the computer and the technology involved in getting this key. Of course, it's not for free either, but it was amazing to me the change. So just think of all the technology that affects us. Let's pray. God, we do thank you that you are a gracious, awesome, wonderful God to us, and we thank you that you have given us your book. We thank you that it is your truth, it is your light for our path. And may we always treasure it, and may we live in light of it, and live it out, your truth, because it is your truth. And we just pray you'll guide us, direct us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was gonna mention this little thought when with David didn't realize this, David Ivey, but when some time back, I don't remember how long, he said, "Well, we were talking about this passage in 2 Timothy 3:16." He said, "Well, it'd be good to give some illustrations of that," and that's why we spent so much time here, because I thought, well, that's a valid point. I wanted to go back and highlight some of these portions because I think they're so relevant to where we're at, where we want to be. Now, I want to go back to 2 Timothy 3. I want to pick up at 14. I will drop down to 16. But this jumped out at me today as I was meditating on thinking about it. 2 Timothy 3:14, it says, "You, however," obviously Paul's talking to Timothy, "continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Now, we, and even in our prayer time tonight in the room I was in, just in the prayer time there were mentioned some individuals, and we don't need to re-mention them, but have not continued in the things they have learned. I think it's so, you know, we've said this, but I think the Lord reminds us again because we're so forgetful. When we do the breaking of bread, I think it's so important on a regular basis because we forget the important things. And we forget a lot of things that are important for us in the Christian life. And it's easy not to continue in the things we have learned. That's why we have to come back to the book again and again and again. Some of the things are brand new to us if we haven't thought. You know, let's say a passage that you haven't read for a long time. But some things, it's like, oh yeah, I know that. But we need to be reminded of that. And I think that's one of the big challenges. And may God help us. This was another prayer item tonight. May God help us continue in the things we have learned. And also notice, and become convinced of. We need to absorb the word carefully and in dependence upon God's Spirit so that we'll be convinced of truth. It's not enough to just have, oh, I heard that. You know, I think a lot of people, especially if they've grown up in a church, let's say they come in on a Sunday morning, no matter who's speaking, and a familiar passage is read. Almost some people, they just kind of block it out immediately. They think, well, I already know that. Well, that's probably not fully, first of all, it's probably not fully true. Second of all, we need to be reminded of it. We need to be convinced of it. A lot of people have grown up in a church and never been convinced of truth. And I think of Liam, you know, not to embarrass him, but, you know, working with these young people, I'm so thankful that, you know, he's doing that. I'm so thankful for the people that work in Awana. These little ones and these younger ones are getting truth, but may God convince them of this truth so they latch onto it for their life. Obviously, first for salvation, and then for growth. Now, anyway, those are just some thoughts that I had today on that passage. Again, you know, when you meditate on something, think about it. A lot of times, things that you've seen, but you need to be reminded of. Now, let's go back to 16. All scripture and every passage in this book is inspired by God, is God-breathed, and profitable. We need this. It is profitable in our life. And it's profitable for teaching, we've talked about that, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now, when I think about this this passage, and we've talked about teaching and reproof and correction, I was just wondering in my mind, and I'll ask you this question. When was the first time in your Christian life that you really became excited about God's truth? And just think about it. When was the time? Now, you know, a lot of times we get excited, and rightfully so, when we get saved. A lot of times, some of us were saved relatively young, so, you know, you were thankful that you were saved, and but then, you know, things, you know, you get involved, like, and of course, the way life is now, there's so many distractions. Just think of all the reasons why we could not be here tonight. Just think of all the things. There's so many different things, right, that just draw us away, pull us away. But think about that time you're like, man, you really wanted to get in the book. Now, I'm not trying to drive us to a guilt trip, because I know there are times in life when we kind of flatten, right? We kind of flatten out. We all struggle with times like that. But I was just thinking about that first time in your Christian life, and you thought, oh, man, this is so exciting. This is so great. And one of the times I remember is when it was our let's see, Martin and I were married in our junior year in university. And I'd become more excited about the Bible before we got married as well, and then during that time. But after we got married, we lived in this little apartment that was a disaster. But it was a cheap, and you could walk to class, you didn't have to drive. There were some other Christians that lived there, but anyway, there was this little room in our apartment. It had been built later for some reason, and I remember spending time in there. Obviously, sometimes it was for studying for school, but I also spent a lot of time just getting God's book. That was one of the great times. I just thanked the Lord for that time. That was a life pivot point for me. And that was just great. It was a place I could get away. I could just spend time with the Lord. You know, you had all the other stuff with university and all that, but it was a wonderful time. And I thank the Lord for that. So, but God wants us to continue to renew our joy of the Lord, right, and His Word. And so we don't want it to just be, well, that was way back then. What's going on now in my life? Okay. For teaching, the Word of God is for teaching, reproof. Interesting. These last three words, reproof, correction, training, you know, one thing they assume is that we don't have it all together, that we have not arrived. The first one we talked about, I'll just mention it, reproof, that's when we're challenged, that we're off course. Correction, we said this, is kind of how to get back on course. None of us are really into reproof. Who wants to be reproved by somebody, right? You think of your grandkids, you know? It's a lot. First of all, Marty and I are talking about this. You really don't want to reprove your grandkids because you want them to like you. You know, you want them to smile, you know. And I said to Marty, there's a few things we need to deal with on a few things, right? This is a challenge to us. And because, you know, if you're a little child, you've got a lot of decisions ahead of you in life, right? And you better learn early on that I'm not always right. And I need to be corrected. I think one of the challenges that we have as Christians is we kind of get to a point where we think, well, nobody really can tell me what to do. That's a dangerous point for us, right? When we think we're above correction, reproof, And not that we shouldn't be, have other, I mean, thank the Lord for kind people around us who love us and care for us. I'm very, very thankful for that. And we're not supposed to read a passage here, hard-nosed and always negative toward people. But sometimes in a kind way, in a gentle way, as we'll talk about, we need to give reproof and we need to be willing to receive reproof. Now, I was thinking of one passage in this area of correction. This is getting back on the path. Look at Philippians 4. I don't think we mentioned this last time. Philippians 4, and there's these two ladies. I'll just start. Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brother, Paul had a great, the Philippians were, there was a lot of great things going on. And he said, I love you, brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown. They were doing really good in many ways. In this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Then he says this, verse 2. He picks out, there's two individuals. I urge Euodia, wouldn't it have been something to be in this assembly? And they were reading the text? Because that's the way they had got it. They'd had one text, they'd had one letter. They'd stand up and they'd be reading this. Can you imagine what Euodia thought when her name was mentioned? Can you imagine? It's like, I urge you, Dawn. Like, whoa! What was they writing to me? Then you hold your breath. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Now that right there is going to get your attention. Now don't you imagine those ladies would be tempted just to stand up and walk out? Anyway, I urge you to live in harmony in the Lord. Harmony in the Lord. Now notice this. Verse 3, indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women. Help these women. We're talking about correction here. Who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement, also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, notice, there's no question in his mind these ladies are saved. There's no question. Their names are in the book of life. And not only are their names in the book of life, they were not only saved, but they had served. Notice, companion, I helped these, shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. They had served in difficult situations. But for some reason, they could not get together. They couldn't work. They hadn't worked out whatever their problem was. Probably some personality issue. It apparently wasn't a doctrinal issue because there's nothing about doctrine. But they, maybe one of them had offended the other in some way, and they were at odds with each other. They couldn't talk to each other probably. But what I notice here is this attempt to bring correction. It's not that they're not saved. It's not that, they both have been, in their realms have been faithful, but they needed to deal with this issue. And, that might be something we need to think about sometimes if we have a brother or sister that are really at odds with one another to help, Again, not because we got it all together, but that's where the body of Christ is a wonderful thing. Because, sometimes one brother or sister are doing really well, another brother or sister are not doing so hot. And they can help this one. Well, maybe in a year later, this brother or sister is doing pretty good. This other one's struggling again. And so you bring balance, right? You can say, I need help. Just think of the dear ones that are struggling physically, right? We're not talking about correcting. But, think how many times, not to be embarrassed with Hazel, but just think how many times Janice and Hazel have been such an encouragement. But right now, they need encouragement, right? Hazel needs energy and rest, and so does Janice. But all the times they've ministered to other people. So it's that balance in the body of Christ. But it's also the balance when we're not doing so hot spiritually. And we need somebody to, a lot of times when we get stuck in sin somewhere, we don't see it. We kind of have blinders on, right? We have blinders on. We don't see how we're struggling. And sometimes we just need a brother who loves us, a sister who cares about us, just to nudge us in this area, bring correction. Okay, now let's look at this last area, training in righteousness. Now, this is an interesting concept again. The word for training could be interpreted discipline, instruction, or training. Okay, now I'll just show you how the word, if you're in Ephesians, you could look at Ephesians 6, and just want to, just an example where this word is used and how it's translated both ways in two different versions. Ephesians 6:2, you know, it's talking about fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline, that's our word, and instruction of the Lord. Now, in the NIV, it says this, fathers, do not exasperate your children, instead bring them up in the training, that's our word, in the training and instruction of the Lord. So, obviously when we think, of course, this passage is very clear. It talks about fathers training your children. We understand that pretty well. But that concept is also brought in to our need to be continually in process of being trained. Because there's all, you know, you just think, in the whole training thing, we often, again, we just think of little kids, you know, they need to be trained, you know, how to do whatever, brush their teeth or whatever, you know, train and to clean up after the mess, right? So, but the whole training thing, it really, we still need training as we go through life. And I was thinking, you know, every stage of life has its new challenges, doesn't it? I remember, you know, when you're younger, you think, oh, this is the worst part of life. This is the most difficult part of life. I'm a teenager and, you know, everything's out of whack, right? Well, I grieve a lot of times with our teenagers. I really do, because they got a huge challenge. But you go through life and, you know, let's say a couple, they're newly married. Well, you know, the wedding was wonderful. Give it a couple of months, you know, infatuation kind of begins to fade a little bit. Then you get some real challenges. And then we think of what we're seeing here. What if you have a sick baby? Oh, that's a huge challenge. Dick and Doreen know all about sick babies, right? Dan and Lisa, sick babies. Well, the couple are challenged, right? They're challenged. So how do you get through that? Well, it might take an older Christian to come along and say, you know, this is what might help to get through this. So training. And of course, but I was thinking about the situation in visiting Janice the other day. You know, it's a whole other stage of life when you're in a hospital bed and you can't go anywhere. That's a whole new deal, you know? And so all through life, we've got new challenges. And so we need new insights. Oh, we might have known our principle, you know, we understood it. But now that we're at this season of life, that principle takes on a whole new meaning. The principle hasn't changed, but the application may look a lot different right now. And so God has us in this training process, and He's trying to work this within our life in our spiritual capacities. Now, let's just look at a few examples of training that obviously God trains us, because this is the same word. And I'll read this to you. You'll immediately identify with it. Hebrews 12:5, it says, he's talking to the Christians, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline, that's our word, the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved. So again, that discipline, there's sometimes training, you know, you think if you were an athlete, which those days are long lost now, but think if you're an athlete and you're training, for, let's say, to win a football game or win in a hockey tournament. There's a lot of hard work between games. Mm-hmm. Think of all the times they're going back and forth, and all the practices they have, all the stuff. Training. And so we're in a process of being trained spiritually, but sometimes it's not easy training. It can be exhausting training. Okay, now let's just look at a few places. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. Our word is used, and this time it is used in the version I'm reading from as correcting. So it still has the idea of discipline or training or correcting. I think this is an interesting passage for us. Verse 24, in 2 Timothy 2, the Lord's bondservant. Now he's talking to Timothy, and this I think this is such valuable instruction for us. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. You know, if a person is quarrelsome, they've got to step back. They've got to lean heavy on the Lord. Don't put up your fist every time you're upset about something. Do not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting. That's our word. With gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. Now, I'll not share names, but I know some of you have mentioned situations where you're in a really confronting situation. Oh man, when you're in a confronting situation, I was talking to a good friend of mine just recently about this. But when you are facing opposition, boy, it's hard to remain gentle, isn't it? I mean, somebody's in your face, and maybe they're yelling at you, or you know they're totally frustrated with you, or whatever. But with gentleness, yet still with correction, still correct. You know, just like, again, you know, with children, may God give us grace with grandchildren, with children, but gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. And then it says, if perhaps God grant them repentance. It's not a sure deal. It's not a given. People will not always respond properly, even if correction is given properly. But perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. So, I think just this idea, the genuine correction in a Christian context has to be based on Christian principle that is appropriately applied to a situation. That's where we have to have the Word of God. That's where we have to be so careful that our ideas, you know, we might be really upset with somebody, frustrated with somebody, and we know exactly what they should do, but maybe our thought is not really biblical. Maybe it's just a preference. You know, there's been a lot of damage done in the body of Christ because people have very strong preferences that are really not biblical principles, but they've split churches. We need to be careful with that. But again, we need to cling to the Word so we understand the Word, so that when we share the Word, it's actually based on the truth from the Word. With gentleness correcting. And so there's that place where, again, we may need the correction, and out of love we may need to correct. Now let's look at another one. This is in Titus. You're close to Titus. Titus 2, verse 11. And again, we're using our word. For the grace of God has appeared. Now, it says, bringing salvation to all men. And also then, not only bringing salvation, but instructing, verse 12, that's our word, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Notice, it seems like you walk in the Christian life, there's always deal with the negative and step out in the positive. So you got both, right? You got both. You got to say no to sin and yes to the Lord. So, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, boy, the pressure of the world is so intense, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So, instructing, the Word of God, God's grace, instructing through His truth, denying, say no. So, you think the ungodliness that pervades our culture, and the assumptions in the culture that are so easily, again, I was talking to a good friend of mine recently about this, the principles in the culture that we can adapt that we didn't even think about, that we just thought they were normal. But they're not. So many of us, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And again, not to go around with a sour look on your face all the time and think of everything as awful and terrible, but to be able to think biblically in our culture, to know what is genuinely a biblical principle and what and what is a worldly principle. And so that's where instructing to deal with the trash, to set aside that, the stuff that's worldly, that's contrary to God, and live sensibly, righteously, godly in the present age. That's a huge challenge for us, isn't it? I mean, it's a huge challenge for all of us. And but the Word of God is the foundation for making these evaluations. Okay, now let's just look at this last area of training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. The Word of God is essential for training in righteousness. Now, I want to go to just a few passages. One of them that I thought of that is close to what we've been doing in Romans. In Romans 6, it uses this word righteousness, verse 13, and it says this. And of course, the whole of Romans chapter 6 is very critical. So we're just kind of jumping in. It says, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin and life of God in verse 11. Then we come down to verse 13. Do not go on presenting or yielding the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. That's the contrast. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Instruments of righteousness to God. So, in the Christian walk, we're to present our bodies unto the Lord for His righteous activities, thoughts, decisions, ourselves at His disposal to do what He wants, to do what's right, to think what's right, to become more and more what is right, righteous, members as instruments of righteousness to God. So, where I go, what I do with my mind, where I allow my eyes to look, what I do with my hands, instruments of righteousness to God. Now, there's a lot about this in this passage. If you just drop down to verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members, notice that word present, put at the disposal of your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. So we put ourselves at God's disposal, our bodies as slaves to righteousness. And the result, we're sanctified more and more progressively. We're transformed. We're changed. So it's interesting. God made the provision, but we have to live out the practice, right? And so that we reckon our faith and then our footsteps. We move out. And we put ourselves at God's disposal. Now let me give another passage and there's a variety of passages, but I want to go to one that pictures in our mind, because we think of the armor in Ephesians 6. The armor of Ephesians 6, and again, I'm not going to even begin to deal with all the pieces of armor, but in verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, the word, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, you have pictures. I've never really seen this armor up close that they would have had at that time. But a breastplate did obviously protect the most critical organs of the body. And so this breastplate of righteousness, a righteous lifestyle protects us from so many dangers. It's protecting. It protects us. So we put on righteous activities, righteous thoughts, righteous qualities. It protects us. And I just think that the people that have their lives have been shattered by sin, just shattered, because they didn't have any protection. They didn't think they needed any protection. They weren't planning to put it on, but now they're so wounded. and bleeding spiritually. Okay, there's so many things that could be said. Let me just finish with one and then I'll quit. If this is in Philippians. This is a prayer. I love this prayer. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. It's so profound and so has so many facets to it, but I just want to, I'll leave you with this. And this I pray, Paul says, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Notice, this is getting us ready for that day. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is a prayer we probably should pray a lot more for one another and for ourselves. But notice, we will be filled, that God will so work, he'll fill us with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ. I mean, he is our power source, right? He's the only source for this kind of life. Now, we have a part to play. We're to live it out. There's no doubt about that. But he's our power source. And through Jesus Christ, and notice, if we put on this righteousness, if we are trained in righteousness, if we are growing in righteousness through the Word, who gets credit? To the glory and praise of God. He gets the credit. Take in the Word, depend upon the Spirit of God, live out the truth, God gets the glory. So truth is to lead to transformation and ultimately God's glorification. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that we will love your book and draw upon it, meditate upon it in order to live it. And we just pray that for those that we know, those that we love, those who are in our family here, that your truth might be so much of a treasure in your life that it will result in our personal and corporate transformation. All to your glory. In Christ's name, amen.